Back to 2 Samuel 15, and we're moving along in the life of David. And we have, of course, enjoyed going up the hill with David. But I'm not so sure it's so easy when we have to go down into the valley. And tonight we're going to discover God's servant in a very deep, dark valley. A place of weeping as he went over that brook Kidron, in despair, in defeat, in a way, and yet not totally knocked out. David was facing rebellion from his own son Absalom. And these events of chapter 15 were really payday for David's own transgressions. He was living under the rod of God's chastisement. He had already, and indeed to public knowledge, committed a great and great evil. And it was a multiple evil, and one from which he was still smarting. And we learned last week of the error of his weakness, his leniency toward his family. You begin at verse 1 here in chapter 15, and you will see that he gave extensive liberty to Absalom. Liberty that I don't think he should have gotten. We're told that it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Here is this murderer Absalom, a rebellious son, one who has kissed his father in betrayal. If you remember that horrid kiss at the end of chapter 14, for David it was a kiss of folly, for Absalom it was a kiss of betrayal. And here in chapter 15, he just ups and assumes that he is now in a royal position. And he takes horses and 50 men to run before him. Taking horses lets you see where his heart lies, because horses were forbidden in Israel. You study the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, and you will find that horses were not to be used by the people of God. The other brothers rode on mules, but these horses were really a statement of his pride. And to have 50 runners go before him, you can see how he was seeking to make an impression upon his own people. When you move to verse 3, you will see David's insufficient government. We're looking at the weakness of David here. He was lenient with Absalom, and he was weak in government. Verse 3 says, Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. That would tell us that David was acting low-key. He was certainly being very passive, and people were thinking, well, David's not around, and we can't get his ear, and we can't bring things to him, and we need somebody to be our spokesman. And Absalom, well, he takes great advantage of that. Down in verse 7, you will see that this state of affairs continued for 4 years. Now, we have a translation problem here. You'll notice that it says it came to pass after 40 years. Well, what does that mean? After what? Absalom probably wasn't even 40 years old at this point. And so scholars and commentators tell us that this really should be 4 years. Now, how that could happen, I don't know. Whether it's an error or a copy in error in the Hebrew or in some other area. I don't think it was in the translation. Don't think that was the problem. But somewhere in the Hebrew and in the copying and the copying, or in some marking that would distinguish this from 4 verses 40. But when you do the math, you will see that there's all kinds of problems with 40. And it would seem more suitable to the passage. Now, we don't claim to be infallible here. We don't claim to have some insight beyond others. But it would appear that 4 is a more suitable resolution of the problem. That being the case, we would see that David was certainly very tolerant. He must have known by now what Absalom was up to. Couldn't have been blind to it all this time. So public an appearance, so sitting at the gate, giving his ear to the people, surely feedback got back to David, and he would have known. But David let it continue even for that length of time. And then another weakness. Down in that verse 7, Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow. Now this is a ruse. This is a concocted story that he might get out from under David's immediate influence, go to Mount Hebron, and further his cause of rebellion. And so he asks leave of David. Now when he gets permission from the king, it means that he will get all the supplies he needs, all the manpower he needs, all the horsepower that he would use, and he would have a lot of advantages by getting permission from the king to leave the area, to go to Hebron on this supposed vow. Now that ought to have been a red flag, because Absalom was not a spiritual man. Absalom was a sot. Absalom was a plague, sucking from the king and the kingdom, seeking his own gain. And all this while, David is lenient with him. Then we go down to verse 14. And it says there, David said unto all the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, let us flee. What's this about? Well, Absalom, he gathers his conspirators together. He joins his manpower and he's moving toward Jerusalem. He's going to take the city. And instead of withstanding and holding ground, what does David suggest? Flee. Very unlike David. Now there's two possibilities. Either he didn't want to go head to head with Absalom. Either he was so lenient with his son that he wasn't willing to face him. Or David understood that he was under God's chastisement. And Absalom, out of his own household, was the rod by which God was going to chastise him. And there was a measure of submission to that thought in his mind. Now, David's submission, could it be that he's giving into this? That he's allowing it to happen? Rebellion to take place? The taking of the throne? And he's just going to run? And all the while abandon everything that he has fought for and lived for and gloried in? Well, the submission, I would say, is found in verse 25. 2 Samuel 15, verse 25. And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. Now you remember how hard David fought for that ark. You remember how he rejoiced in bringing that ark into Jerusalem. You remember the significance of it, that worship would now be based in the holy city. And now he's saying to the men, take the ark back, leave it in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. What's David doing? This is a test. He is submitting to these circumstances around him, hard as they are, contrary to his former nature and former methods, and he's allowing God to work out the circumstances. And so he's going to leave Jerusalem. He's going to flee, leaving the ark behind. He's going to go into the wilderness and wait on the Lord. That's submission, isn't it? And how often we may be brought to that place when circumstances are contrary to what we would wish, when circumstances dictate, is God against me or for me? And there's only one way to find out, is to wait and see what the Lord is going to do. God uses afflictions to teach us. Afflictions in suffering for righteousness. And there are times when you and I will be called to suffer for the right, to do the right thing should the stars fall. There's other times when we will be called to suffer for our transgressions, as David was doing here. That awful sin he committed, that awful murder that he performed, that lie and cover up that he attempted, he is now under God's chastisement. And there's a measure of suffering for his transgressions. We can be sure that God will apply the rod. He applies it in many ways to us. And in that hour, it is our call to submit to the rod. Not fight God and fight circumstances, but to wait and see what the Lord is going to do. And so David's going out of the city. He's abandoning all that he has aspired for in all of his life. He's giving up his throne to Absalom, who will no doubt soon be declared king in Jerusalem. And he's going out to wait and see what the Lord will do. This was a very lonely hour for David. It was filled with many tears. If you go to chapter 15, verse 23, it says, "All the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Buckets of tears were shed in that very event. David had been betrayed by his own son Absalom. He had also been betrayed by Ahithophel, and he was an outstanding character in the reign of David. You read of him in chapter 15 and verse 12, that Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Now, that's while he was over in Hebron and working on this conspiracy, and he knew that if he could get Ahithophel on his side, that it would draw many people. Now, in that same verse where Ahithophel is mentioned, David's counselor, you will see that it also says, "And the conspiracy was strong." Ahithophel's name is linked to the strengthening of the plot, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And if you want to, well, we'll maybe get to it later. We'll not dig into it now. But we see here that Ahithophel had a bit of a grudge against David. What David did to Bathsheba affected Ahithophel. Because when you compare scripture with scripture in a number of different verses, it turns out that Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, that's big news, so I want to just take a couple of verses to look at this. If you turn to 2 Samuel 23 and verse 34. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 34. And this is the list of David's 30 mighty men. One of them is Eliam. And Eliam is the son of Ahithophel. That's 2 Samuel 23 and verse 34. Eliphet, the son of Ahash, Abai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now, compare that with 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" Do you see the lineup? Do you see how what David did, this scarlet sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and the murder of her husband, and eventually taking her as his wife, all of this deeply affected Ahithophel. And he would have carried that grudge until the day that Absalom sent for Ahithophel to come and help him in this conspiracy. And you can see how the plot was thickening, and David was in deep and serious trouble. Now, the crossing over of Ahithophel to Absalom was a victory, almost a complete victory. It sealed the day. And David realized there was no way he was going to win back the populace and control things in the city of Jerusalem. Ahithophel's stature was just too great. There's a text that says that Ahithophel, well, he was a man of tremendous influence. And when he was in Absalom's camp, it really sealed the deal. And David could do nothing but flee. And so this was a dark day. But enter Ittai the Gittite. We have now in 2 Samuel 15 a little window into this man Ittai. And if you look at verse 18 and 19, you will see that this man who was from Gath, he was a Philistine formerly. He had 600 men as his elite guard. And he comes to David pledging his total allegiance. Let's read 2 Samuel 15, verse 18. And all the servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, and abide with the king." Now the king now is Absalom. It's a given. Absalom's going to win the day. He's going to take the throne. Go back, reign, and serve with him. For this man, Ittai, was a stranger and an exile. I want you to see the great surprise in David. I want you to note how pleasantly shocked he was. "You want to join with me? And you're a Gittite? And you're new here? And you're going to take your band of men and serve me when the tide is out? This you're doing at great cost." And David sends him back. And he says, "Go." But in verse 21, you'll see Ittai's answer, a stubborn answer. But it's the stubbornness of loyalty. And he says, "As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." What a refreshing example of loyalty. After the backstabbing of Ahithophel, after the betrayal of Absalom, here comes this converted Philistine. He was a man of Gath. He had 600 elite troops with him. And they are all now in this dark hour pledging total allegiance to David unto death. This is a marvel of loyalty declared to David. And tonight I want us to look at that model of loyalty. I want us to see what is it that made this man, what is it that makes you and me loyal in the cause of Christ in a dark, desperate day for the church. I think we can see here David is very like our Lord Jesus in his humiliation. Hated of men. He has been taken out of the throne. He's been taken out of the picture. Cast aside as our Lord was when he was led to the cross. But his disciples, true disciples, did not betray him. And if you and I are true disciples of the Lord Jesus tonight, we will do as Ittai. We will make our loyal commitment, and indeed our vow to die with him, paying whatever the cost. And here is a man well learning from. Ittai, a model of loyalty. I want you to see firstly that his loyalty was voluntary. And that of course makes it great loyalty, true loyalty. Now David was a wise leader. There was no compulsion here. There was no pressure. Indeed, he went the other way. He was testing Ittai. And he was saying to him, "Go back. Go back to the king. Go back to Absalom. Serve with him." And in that, he gave opportunity for Ittai to declare the extent, the motivation, the genuineness of his own loyalty. Now in verse 19, you will see how David argued against this. "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger.'" You're not even an Israelite. You're not even one of the natural born people of Judah or Israel. You're a Philistine. Why would you enter into this with me? He had a good point, hadn't he? And he pressed that. He also referred to Ittai as one in exile, an outsider. One had really no part or business in this affair. But Ittai rejected that as well. He referred to his place where he was safe, and sure of support. What could he be sure of with David? David could give him no guarantees. He was just trusting the Lord. He was just going out into the wilderness to wait and see what God would do. But Ittai pressed on. Voluntary discipleship is really the only kind that counts. I think David was wise not to press him. David was wise to test him. And those who will serve the Lord, well, you must not be hounded to church just because of parents or the pastor or the fear of a phone call of saying, why are you not in church? No, we serve the Lord freely, voluntarily, out of a glad heart. Our commitment is with Christ, whatever the cost, whatever the odds. And what a test this is of our discipleship. Why are you here tonight? Why do you want to come under the preaching of God's Word? Why do you want to be equipped to be a Christian and a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Church life is not to be driven, but to be a delight and to rejoice your own heart. And our religion is not one of fear, but of faith, where we trust and obey the Lord, waiting to see what we will do. Mr. Spurgeon said that a man's best friends are his own two arms. We ought to have an independent spirit as a Christian, not depending on others, not waiting till others to make the plunge or the step, but willing to serve God with all our being and with all our heart. So there you see that his loyalty was voluntary. And that gives you the real test of the man. And if your service for Christ is your service, because you must, being constrained by the Lord, then we rejoice. His loyalty was also genuine. I say this because he was being tested by the times. David's fortunes were going out. He was leaving his palace, his position as the rightful leader of the kingdom. His whole future was on the line, and he was filled with uncertainty. And he was about to cross this brook Kidron. If you go down to the last verse we read, verse 23, that when they left Jerusalem, went out into the wilderness, that they crossed over this brook Kidron. Verse 23. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. All the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. That valley adjoining the city between it and the Mount of Olives is the place of excrement. It is the place where the offal of the sacrifices from the temple are thrown out, where the blood after it is defiled is cast into that valley of Kidron. All the refuge of the city, it was a stench. Kidron means black. It was a vile, foul place to enter through. And in a marvel of biblical typology, where you have David pictured, aligned with the greater David, our Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us very carefully that David went through this valley of Kidron. But our Lord Jesus also went through that valley of Kidron. You will read of it in John 18, and it's spelt with a C rather than a K because of translation and into the English and so on. But it's the same valley. Why did David have to go through that valley? Why was he going through that in his humiliation, weeping and fleeing? Because of his transgressions. Because of his sin. And this was the cause of a dark, vile day for David. He had sinned. And this was now the humiliation attached to his sin. When our Lord Jesus went through that valley of Kidron, it was not for his sin, but for ours. And he went through that place where the temple refuse was cast out, where the work of atoning for transgressions was left. And our Lord Jesus, in his humiliation, rejected by men, soon to be taken to the cross, went through this valley in humiliation. And it was then that Ittai the Gittite attached himself to David. Who do we attach ourselves to?
It is our Lord Jesus, even in His humiliation. You see, the world sees no beauty, no glory in Him. They see a cross. They see blood. They see defeat. They see the poverty of the Savior. They do not see His glory after His resurrection. And we are called as Christians to attach ourselves to Christ in His humiliation, in His sufferings. And that marks our loyalty. If our Lord was now reigning as King and we were on the throne with Him, there would be no test. But this is the test of genuineness. Another aspect of the timing for Ittai was that he was new to David. You look there at verse 20, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday." He was the new kid on the block. He was the new disciple. He was the new convert. Somehow when David was living there amongst the Philistines, you remember the time when he fiend himself mad and was taken in by the king of Gath? David did a bit of evangelizing. And Gittite became a follower of David. But not only David, David's God. And he became now a firm, fervent disciple of the Lord Jesus. And David said to him, "You can't follow me. You're too young, too new in the faith. You can't stand this." But Ittai said, "No, I'm going to be with you wherever you go." What a message to any young convert here tonight. You don't have to be old and gray-headed to serve the Lord. You can be a new disciple. You can be newly converted. You can be a young person zealous in the gospel and serve the Lord Jesus all your days. And though David said to Ittai, "Go back," I would not say to you, "Go back." But I would say to you, take the model of Ittai and serve the Lord with all the energy and zeal you have and all the days that you have. He was also tested in his confidence in David's reign. There's a little statement here in verse 21, "As the Lord liveth and as my Lord the King liveth." You see, yet I did not believe that David's day was over. He did not believe that he was going to be brought to an end. He believed he was still king. This was the battle. Absalom wanted to be king. It seemed he was getting the upper hand. David was moving out. But Ittai believed David was God's man. And he attached himself to David no matter how things appeared. How could he do that? How did he get that conviction? Because it also says in verse 21, "As the Lord liveth." And here you have this Philistine, this man of Gath, using the name Jehovah. That translation with uppercase L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah. And what a miracle! A miracle of faith, a miracle of regeneration. A man who was an idolater, he is now saying, "By the living Jehovah." And when he knows the Lord's on the throne, he believes that there's still a future for David. And he trusts in Him. So, fellow Christian, what do you think of the state of the church today? What do you think of the cause of the Lord Jesus in Canada today? Do you think it's over? Do you say there's no more point in praying and witnessing and evangelizing? There's no point in being a fundamental Orthodox church holding to the Scriptures and fighting the battle of faith? May God give us the faith of this Gittite, this ex-Philistine, this new convert to Israel, this man who believed not only in David, but in David's God. And that's where our confidence will come. And that will be the basis of our loyalty when we give ourselves to the service of the Lord. Now moving on to one more point here, and that is that David's loyalty had real meaning. What did it mean to follow David? What did he have to do? What did it look like in real terms? Well, in verse 21, he says to him, "As my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." You can see that this was not mere lip service. He didn't say, "Well, David, you go on out in the wilderness and we'll pray for you." Oh, no. He didn't say, "You go on out and stand out there alone and we'll think about you." No, Ittai was going to be with him wherever he went, in life or in death. People may talk about their support. their moral support, their verbal support, their practical support, but the best of all support is their presence. To be in the battle, to be alongside, to be showing and identifying and declaring yourself with the people of God and the truth of God. Now we've seen what it's like for Ittai, what's going to be like for a Christian to be loyal to Christ. Well, as Ittai said, wherever you go, David, I'm going to be there. I'll be alongside you. How do we do that as Christians? Where is the Lord to be found? Well, the Lord is found in His church. Wherever there is the banner of the gospel and two or three gather together in Jesus' name, there is the Lord in the midst of them. And so we will be there in His church. In baptism, the Lord calls us to identify ourselves with Him, and that He proves that that baptism will be a means of blessing us and using us, and so we will not shirk that. The communion table, God meets with His people around the ordained means of remembering Calvary. Will you be there? Or will you say, no, you go on and do it and I'll think about you? No, God wants you there. If you're going to be loyal, you want to be there in the midst. Then there's the prayer meeting. When God's people are gathering to pray and to plead the blessing of God and pray against the kingdom of darkness, you want to be there where God's people meet, praying down God's blessing. You want to be in the midst, joining your voice, joining your heart, letting people know that you're in the same battle. Christ is where the truth is, and we ought to be wherever the truth is being defended. We could go on and talk about evangelism, the ministry of comfort for the saints. Where the Lord is, God's people want to be. That's the spirit of Ittai. And that ought to be the spirit of the born-again Christian. And of course we can say tonight, Christ is in heaven, and that's where we want to be. That's the end goal of this battle. I will not go back. I will not serve a rebel. I will not serve an antichrist. I will serve the true Christ, because my goal is to be with Christ and to enjoy His glory and His presence for all eternity. One more thing about Ittai. Not only would he be with David, but you'll find there in the verse 22 that he would go before David. And David said to Ittai, go, pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over. He didn't even wait to walk in David's footsteps. He went as a scout soldier, as one who would take his troops to guard the way and going before the king. What an act of good faith. It was an honor, but it was also a test. Ittai, you say you're loyal, then go you on before me. Surely the Lord asks us at times to step out, even in unsure paths, and to prove that our trust is in the Lord only. Some will only serve the Lord when the Lord gives the evidence first. That's not faith. Some want to know the end from the beginning, but that's not faith. But Ittai went out in front of David. Maybe you're being called tonight to step out. Serve the Lord. Do it in faith. And that will be a great test of your loyalty and obedience to Christ. So what have we learned tonight? Well, loyalty is a most precious thing in any child of God. And there will be those who will disappoint us. There will be Ahithophels. There will be Absaloms. They will not be there when they're most needed. They may even oppose the work of God. But God does raise up faithful men. There could be no church if He didn't. To whom would we preach if God did not raise up faithful worshippers, attendees and prayer warriors? How could we hold a prayer meeting if the Lord didn't call faithful men and women? God does raise up men. And we need to pray that God will make us loyal in heart, true to the cause. Pray that God will give you loyal friends. One of the greatest things that God can give you is a loyal wife or husband. One who will be by your side at all times, and who will be that strength in the Christian life. Faithful worshipers, faithful church members, maybe a close friend to whom you can open your heart. And there is one. His name is Jesus. He's the one who will never fail you. What a friend we have in Jesus. He will be by your side. Others may leave, but He'll be there. And if your discipleship and loyalty is to Christ, He will see you through to the end. And that's the friend you and I need tonight. We can take our burdens. We can weep to Him. That's what David did. He went over that Kidron weeping. Tears to his Lord. And there's times that there's nothing else we can do. Just take it to the Lord. Just take it to the Lord. And wait and see what He will do. That's the friend of all friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. And may this week you find the comfort, the grace in just leaning and resting in the sufficiency and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior. I hope you are leaning on Him and trusting in Him more and more. Let's sing that hymn in closing tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.